seated. Let's now turn our attention to the Word of God from the Gospel of Matthew. We go back again to the Sermon on the Mount, to the Beatitudes, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 5. Verses 1 through 12. My text will be verse 8, focusing on that Beatitude, the sixth Beatitude, but we will read it in the context of the others. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning now, verse 1, "Hear, dear people of God, His sacred word. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." May the Lord bless this portion of His word to our hearts and minds. Once again, Lord Jesus, we are amazed at Thy word. It is so helpful. It is so real, so lively in each one of us. Make it so, even through our humble worship before Thee at this time, this day. In Your name we pray. Amen. As I remarked, this is the sixth Beatitude. We've been here before. We've talked about the Sermon on the Mount in much of its parts, probably all of its parts, over the course of time. And I often return to it. I certainly have returned to the Beatitudes a number of times, because there's always something to say about them and to remind you, which to remind you. And so I want to perhaps say what you have already heard before and say it again and remind you again of this wonderful sermon that the Lord preached. As you know, maybe you don't know, but these Beatitudes here describe the character of a Christian, right? These are not characteristics of the world, although some might mistake it to be like poor in spirit. You know, somebody that's poor, somebody that doesn't have much. You know, people might be prone to understand that particular beatitude in such a fashion. Blessed are they that mourn, right? And people ordinarily think of mourning at funerals and things like that. People that are sorrowful, they shall be comforted. And you can mistake that kind of characteristic or that kind of interpretation to describe people that are of the world and worldly, but they are mourning for losses and for loved ones. Blessed are the meek, those who are lowly, those who are humble, those who are not haughty and arrogant, as which would exclude all politicians, but that would not exclude a whole host of other people who can be viewed as meek and quiet and lowly and soft and such. And blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, that's a little harder, a little more difficult to analyze in any other way but a Christian way, but people do that. Blessed are the merciful. Certainly you can see that as being something, a characteristic of just a lot of people that you know that are very kind and concerned and caring for others. And they're not necessarily Christian. But when you come here to the sixth Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. And that's really difficult to misconstrue. Oh, they can do it, but it's difficult to misconstrue that. The pure in heart. Who's going to stand up and say, "I am pure in heart," without knowing Jesus Christ. I mean, there aren't too many people that are going to be able to say that. They can be able to say that I'm poor, or that I mourn, or that I'm meek, and that I'm hungry after truth, or I'm merciful, but pure in heart? That's a tough one. And the reason why it's so tough is because it's really the core of these seven Beatitudes. The pure, to be pure in heart, only the pure in heart are the spiritually poor, and those who mourn over their sin, and those who are the meek and lowly of the Lord, and those who hunger and thirst after the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Only the pure of heart are the merciful and are willing to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. They're peacemakers as well, of course, bringing the gospel of peace to people. And so it is a heart issue here that the Lord is speaking, of which he's speaking, and is a core in understanding, a core principle, if you will, a characteristic in understanding the rest of the Beatitudes. For without purity, no one will see God. You know, it says in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see God. Well, that comes from a pure heart. And so I want to talk about that, the heart. And then I want to go to, in the second place, God's a good heart or a bad heart. Talk about that just a bit. Then in the third place, I want to talk about a pure heart. Get into that. Purity. And then finally, in the fourth, my fourth point will be the blessed soul, the blessed heart, the blessed soul. So there are those four things to of which to speak: the heart, good or bad heart, pure heart, blessed soul, blessed heart. Well, again, to reiterate, it's the heart that is all important to God. It is the condition of person's heart that matters. And we're talking about from a spiritual position, right? We can bring up the idea, as an analogy, of the physical heart, which pumps life's blood through our bodies. Well, likewise, the spiritual heart pumps eternal life through our soul, gives our soul eternal life. We know that the heart is the main issue, because it's out of the heart flow all the issues of our lives. Not just some of them, but all of them. As someone has said, many people have actually said this, as is the heart spiritually, so the man goes. He goes in the direction his heart tells him to go or leads him in. And so for that reason, our Lord would have us ask the question, what is the condition of my heart? Is my heart in good condition or not? Now, we have checks to check our physical heart and some ability to help that out. If there is something wrong with the heart, the medicines may help that the doctor gives, or sometimes we'll need surgery, and the knife of the surgeon can help in that matter. But the spiritual heart, the spiritual condition of the heart, that's another matter, because that doesn't submit or subject itself to scientific investigation or analysis or medicine or anything like that. But it is the moral, the ethical, the center of the person, and it needs to be in good condition, in good shape, or the person is dead, spiritually speaking. Just like the heart, if it's in bad condition, sad condition, and it stops beating or not beating at all, that person dies. Likewise, if a heart, the ethical, moral center of a person, is not pulsating for God, for Jesus, that heart spiritually is dead. And it's vital that we realize that that is the issue here. And so Jesus, once again, is talking about characteristics of Christians. This is a characteristic of disciples. He's speaking to his disciples about their character, their new character, through faith in him. He's speaking throughout spiritually. And so we want to consider the question, how is my heart spiritually? Is it in good shape? You might have some problem with your physical heart. You might have a heart condition of some sort. You might need medicine for it, or you might need a surgery. But what about your spiritual heart? Who's going to give you the necessary medicine or surgery to make that healthy? And that's the question to ask, for everyone to ask, and to everyone to answer in the correct fashion. The only correct way to answer it, the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ, right? He's the one talking about this. He's the one instructing his disciples. The Holy Spirit's instructing us. You need to ask and answer the question, Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's the teacher. He's the master. I'm the student. He's the one that's going to put my heart in grand, in great condition. So it comes down to this. For all humanity, however young, however old, a person either has a good heart or a bad heart. A bad heart is explained by the prophet Ezekiel when he talks about a stony heart, a stone for a heart. And that's what most people have these days, a stone for a heart that has no pulse whatsoever for heaven and for Christ. None. And so they're dead, as the apostle says in another place, in trespasses and in sin. They're dead. Their heart does not pulsate for God. Their heart does not go out for Christ. It does not extend towards his people, towards the church of Jesus Christ. There is no room in their life, and that's why they're filling up the stores and the malls and the shopping centers and what have you on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, because they don't pulsate for Jesus. They have no heart for God. They have a bad heart, a heart of stone. And the only way they can have a good heart is if God puts in them, as the prophet Ezekiel tells us, puts in a heart of flesh, changes the heart of stone to a heart of flesh so that it pulsates. You get the image there. So that it pulsates for God. And as we know, the revealed Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that is why people do not respond to anything spiritual, not in terms of the truth of the Bible truth. They'll respond thinking it's spiritual to other religions, to certain moral commands. They'll respond to certain philosophies and philosophers and things like that that talk about God and ethics and all that, but they do not respond to the scriptures. They do not have the scriptures govern their lives because they have no heart for them. Or they have, in another way of speaking, a bad heart. People wonder why there's such evil in the world, why so many people go astray and do such terrible things. Jesus, of course, revealed that. Those things which proceed out of the mouth, for example. Talking about how people speak of others and gossip and wicked chatter. And now on Facebook and Twitter and those places and social media. Evil, wicked, terrible things they say. Ugly things. are said about other people. How does that happen? Out of the mouth come forth from the things that out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the person. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It's a heart matter. These people are revealing, they don't even know it. They're revealing their hearts, what condition their heart is in, and it's in a bad condition when they say such terrible things or they gossip or whatever they may do. You see, sin is not just a biological process. It is a heart matter. It's a spiritual matter. And that's what people do not understand and do not see. And they don't want to accept the fact that God has spoken, even as early as Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, or in another way of putting it, is only evil continually. That is from that's all the way back there. That's before God said it about man, before he caused the flood, and he said it about man after the flood. That is the condition of man. He is only evil. He only thinks evil continually from his early days. There is no exception apart from the grace of God. There is no exception. And that's something that people just balk at. Even Christians do not want to accept that. You mean to tell me that these little children and these nice people and my loving mother, grandmother, is only evil continually? If she's not a Christian, if she doesn't have a pure, 100% pure heart, yeah, all of her thoughts, all of her deeds are only evil before God. Maybe not before you, before us, but before God, they're only evil. Jeremiah says, and this is one of my favorite verses, although I have many, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Wow. That's some statement. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's everyone. Doesn't stipulate that the heart of so-and-so or the heart of Hitler or some type of person like that. The heart, human heart, is in such bad shape that it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There is nothing more terrible than a bad heart. And everyone has it. Talking about the religious leaders of the day, or talking to them, Jesus said that he calls them a generation of vipers. And how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that's the problem today. That's the issue. It's a heart issue. Man has a bad heart. But he thinks that he, by solving or addressing the symptoms of a bad heart, that he's solving the problem, or he's getting to the problem when it's a deep spiritual problem, right? He thinks, what's the going thing today? Education, right? That's the most important thing. You'll hear politicians, you'll hear all kinds of people, educators, intellectuals, media people, whomever they may be, say that the most important thing is to get a good education. Certainly not putting down a good education. That is important for a number of reasons, but it's not the most important thing by far. And so they talk about, you know, troubles, which again are symptoms that they want to address. They want to tackle education and make it better. They want to fight poverty, eradicating poverty. They want to fight for equal rights and justice for all. And they think by doing that, by desiring those things, by wanting to work on those things, and that in and of itself it's better to do that than not, to want to educate people, to want to fight against drugs and alcohol abuse, and to want to eradicate poverty and bring forth rights and equal justice for all. Those are not things that are necessarily terrible to do. It's better to do that than not to do it, but they think that they're good people. They think they're good people because they fight for these things. They're a cause célèbre for such things, when in actuality, the problem is the heart. And even though you might address those symptoms, it'll never change. It'll never really change. It might get a little better and then go bad again. There might be some relief for a longer period of time or lesser period of time. But if they don't address their heart, they don't address it spiritually, they're doomed to fail. But Jesus addresses it for us. He tells us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So it is possible, right, to be the pure in heart. And that's what we want to get at. How do you become pure in heart? What is the pure in heart? What does it mean to be pure in heart? And how does one become pure in heart? We know that this is not something we're capable of doing. Right? None of us is capable of doing this. We must turn to another. We must go elsewhere. Why? Well, the scriptures tell us a number of ways why that is. But to be pure in heart, first of all, means that we're free from corruption. Our heart is free from corruption. There is no defilement whatsoever of the heart, because God cannot, thrice holy God, cannot look upon sin without turning away or without judging it. And so to be pure in heart means that my heart has to be completely pure. No corruption whatsoever. How is that possible? Hold that thought. Hold that question for just a moment. The other thing about being pure in heart, and you probably heard this before, is that the pure in heart are single-minded. They have a single-minded focus. One focus. They're not duplicit. They don't have a double mind. They don't desire to serve both God and mammon, which many of you do, right? God and mammon, right? Talk about the money. You'll see. Even to Christians, talk about the money. The money is where it's at. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's when people start getting, Christians including, start getting ugly. Money. Right? Well, you say, Pastor, that's a little unfair, because it is important, you know. It's, you don't want to say it, but it's everything, right? Without money, I can't pay the bills. I can't get food. I can't give to church. You know, without money, I can't. I say, so what? So what if you want to serve both God and mammon? Jesus said you can't serve both. The one will outweigh the other, and you will start serving mammon, the things that money can buy. That's the issue. We have a whole Christian movement out there, that called the prosperity movement, still around. The mega church movement, not all mega churches, but a lot of them, are about the money, about programs that bring people in, as worldly as can be, to get bigger and bigger, more and more. There are many hirelings in the pulpit. The Spirit of God has left that place a long time ago, but they're just building up, getting bigger, better, and all this stuff. Meanwhile, the Spirit of Christ is gone, because they try to serve both God and mammon. Now, we do that. The average person does it on a much smaller, less grander scale, right? A smaller scale. And but it's about that, right? If you want to find out what's motivating people in politics, follow the money. It will lead you to the answer invariably. Follow the money. And that's what some people want to do, and that's what some Christians want to do. Maybe you want to pick on somebody, the young people especially. They want to they want to be into the world. You know, they want the things of the world, some of the things of the world, maybe many of the things of the world, but they also profess to want the kingdom of heaven. And our Lord teaches that you can't have both. Your heart can only want one thing. Which is it? And don't say, I can't do that. What do you mean? You know, you got to be practical and all that stuff. Talk to the martyrs about that. Talk to the apostles and the prophets about that. Talk to all the people of God that have examples to follow that are outlined in Hebrews 11. And how do they walk? Not by sight, but by faith. They were willing to give up everything. Moses, right? Was willing to give up the wealth of Egypt to follow the God of the Scriptures. So we know that that's the case. Now, how does one attain to this pure heart, this undefiled, this non-corrupt heart? How does one attain this single focus, this desire to make Christ his all in all? And of course, you know the answer to that, and that is, I can't do it. I can't. If I say that somehow I could attain to this, that I can purify my heart, that I can, through my efforts, make this happen, you're off in the wilderness of sin. The only one that can do it is Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. His amazing grace is what cleanses the heart, makes it pure before God, undefiled, seamlessly righteous through our justification, God's righteousness imputed to us, our sinfulness imputed to Christ on the cross. That's the only one, Jesus Christ, that can make our heart undefiled, pure as the wind-driven snow, as they say. And only the Holy Spirit, the power of the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, alive and well in us, raises us to newness of life, gives us a pulsating heart for heaven, gives us a new heart and makes us into a new creature. Only the power of the Spirit can make us focus on Christ and Christ alone, and willing to give up all, my whole life, everything I have for Jesus. I mean that. I am willing to give up everything I have for Jesus. Can you say that? I don't care what I have. I don't care how much or how little I have. It doesn't matter. I know you, Pastor. It sure does. Well, you're right. Because I'm selfish and I'm sinful and I have a problem. And you should admit it too. Because I want to say, and I can say, that I'm willing to give up everything. But, you know, it's sometimes shaky, I admit. And that, why is that? Because along with the pure heart, which is what is characteristic of a Christian now because of Christ's influence upon us, there is the old fleshly nature, the old man, the new man, warring, at war with one another. So, as Paul says, and I identify with him to this day, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And there's still sin in me. And I must confess that I have a pure heart. I have a pure desire. I want to follow Christ to the bitter end. I would give up anything and everything, including my life for him. Lord Jesus, make it so, I pray. Make it so. Make me no hypocrite in saying this before your beautiful people, your people who are listening to this. And then I go off and do something that opposes that. And I know I'm capable because I'm a sinner. And I want you to recognize that away, that also. Only God, only Christ can make this happen. And then he talks about that the pure in heart will see God. That's the blessing. We'll see God. We're going to see God, the pure in heart. Of course, you know how that's going to happen, right? We see God already in the scriptures, right? Because seeing, the idea of seeing, when he says see, the word see means to know. You're going to have knowledge of God. Well, how do we get knowledge of God? Through the Holy Scriptures. But our knowledge is still seeing through a lens or through a glass darkly. The mirror's dirty. And we can't see the perfect reflection yet. The clear reflection, not crystal clear, because there's still sin in us, because the world is still is under a curse, because there's still all these problems that surround us. So we cannot see this completely. But through the scriptures, we can get a good idea. We can begin to get a good look or a glimpse at the Lord. We can begin the new obedience in this life, as the Heidelberg calls it. A small beginning of the new obedience. But someday we are going to see this same Jesus. We are going to see God through the teaching of Jesus, through the instructions of Jesus, through the revelation of Jesus, because we'll never really see God himself, even in glory, right? You can't see God. He's in, you know, doesn't have a body like us. He's not, you're not God. Unless you're God, you can't see him. But Jesus Christ is going to reveal the perfection of God as the second person of the Trinity. The Son of God in the took on flesh is going to, in heaven, reveal to us more and more the perfections of God to all eternity. But even now we can get to see God if we study the scriptures, if we gather together for worship according to his word, when we go in prayer and speak to him and reveal our heart's desires to him and pour out our heart, we can begin to see God even now. And that is a wonderful experience. It is a wonderful truth. It is something for us, dear people, to embrace and hold on to forever, to endeavor to understand more and more and more, to get into this with our whole heart, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. And that's an everyday thing for however many days the Lord our God does give us. And someday, by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, we will see God. First in our soul, in conscious glory, and then on the final day, in our resurrected, immortal bodies. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For you, the pure in heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we do thank thee for this word. Thy word is truth. We pray that all these beatitudes are ours, that this does describe our character more and more. Forgive us when we stray, Lord, and put this clear witness to shame. But thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, who's given us the victory. We shall shine forth. And let us walk in the ways of righteousness for thy great name's sake, as the pure in heart, who someday will see God. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 334, hymn 334. And remember, after the benediction, stay here and let's get this meeting begun as quickly as possible and end it. Hymn number 334.